prayed. Amen. I will read again the fifth chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 1, and we will study this evening, God willing, verse 9. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Disciples being those that are saved, those that are being taught of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, taught them implying that he always speaks something you don't know. And he always teaches you something. And the day you can come to church and really know more than God has to teach, or he's run out of things to teach you, you're either dead or you're crazy or both. Now the teaching begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The beginning of the difficulties here is for a child of God, having been raised at home by parents who did love them, and I know that you loved your parents and the feeling was mutual, but here after you've been exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you start hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which implies you haven't had much of it as you were growing up. And immediately a change starts taking place in your relationship between you and your parents. And they take it personal because you are learning something they didn't even know, much less could teach you. And lo and behold, the things that they said were just you, because that's the way you were, that was your personality, that was bad luck, that was whatever they blamed on, was nothing more than their ineptitude, their total ignorance on the Word of God. And you become the example of what they didn't know as parents. And then they become the example of what their parents didn't know. And immediately the battle starts between tradition and family honor and your well-being. And unfortunately, for the sake of honor and tradition, they just as soon leave you the way that you are, chalk it off to bad luck, and keep family honor and tradition intact. Why else would they be upset because you're getting better? Why else would they get angry and warn you about this teaching that is causing you to get better? And then when you start hungering and thirsting after righteousness and they start attacking, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They just can't make you mad, can they? Why? Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So you see, there finally comes a point where your family cannot make you mad. Now, I didn't say there wasn't anger in the family. They get mad at you. And then they get mad because you don't get mad back. And the harder they get at you and the madder they get at you, the madder they get because you don't get mad back. And why don't you? Because I warned you. I told you how to respond. Because I learned how. Well, then the tactic switches now to verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, now we come to the point where we say, why is it that they persecute individuals who are teaching you right? They're teaching you righteousness. We do not hold classes in drug sniffing, alcohol slobbering, or cigarette sniffing. We don't hold oinker classes. We're not plotting the overthrow of the government. We advocate being within the law. We even advocate staying within the speed limit when you're drunk. Why are they so upset at us? What are we teaching that they don't like? Righteousness. Now understand this, the Bible says you're blessed when that happens. You see, if you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, then you must be right. Did anyone ever come and persecute you when you were in the bar? Never. Because you see, you were right where the devil wanted you then. Now this word persecuted, so that you won't get on your martyr's outfit now. I looked outside to make sure there was no flashing sign in the sky from the Gotham chief of police that would cause you to don your amazing outfit and come in your Batmobile, your martyrmobile. No, it doesn't mean to be martyred. Let me tell you what persecuted means so that you'll see that it is a blessing. God help preachers and people that teach you that you're blessed when you're being persecuted by anger and disease and sickness and you're down and that's a blessing. That's stupid. I don't believe that, and I believe I can prove it. This is what persecuted means. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The word persecuted has three meanings from the Greek. And they seem to be contradictory, but they're not. They speak of the confusion of the individual who's persecuting you. Number one, it means to flee. But it also means to pursue while following after. Now, in other words, these people are totally confused. You see, they're really running away because they've come here, they've heard the sermons, they've heard from you, so they run from me. But when they have you alone, they run after me. They attack me when I'm not there. First of all, they're backbiting liars. And I don't care if it's your mother, your father, or if it's you. You're a liar. And a coward at that. Because when I'm in your face, your mommy and your daddy didn't tell me a word. And I look around and I've met most of your mommies and daddies. And they appear to me just as nice as they can be. So when I'm there, they flee. And when they have you, they pursue. These are the ones. This is the persecution. Now, I have no difficulty with that, by the way. See what a blessing it is? They went after me and you. They cussed me out to you. They criticized me to you. Well, you know why? Because I don't want to hear that. Could it be that you do? Why would God protect me from that and subject you to it? Because you want to hear something bad about me. Actually, what they're doing is they're saying the things you don't have the guts to say. The things you don't want to admit. So you see, this spirit has to flee in them from me, but then it has to pursue me in you. So you entertain, so when they talk to you, why is it they're totally different than when they talk with me? Because they're persecuting. And why do they persecute? They flee, they pursue, and they follow after. Look at the confusion of these people. First away, flee means to run away or try to escape from, to avoid. And they do. They'll cross the street, the planet, the continent, whatever it takes to avoid me. Yet isn't it amazing they can't leave me alone? You visit them now, 6 months from now, a year from now, my name will come up and they'll bring it up. And this church will come up, and we never talked about them personally. I preach what's in the Word. I never talk to you about your parents. I don't care what they're doing. It's none of my business. But isn't it amazing that no matter how much time has elapsed, eventually the conversation will get to yours truly and this church. Why is it that in person they flee, and some of your parents have been here, and some have been members, they fleed, and they took their dog with them, by the way, and dog is a backward god, that's why they were named Rex, name of the devil, dogs always have fleas. So you see, they run away or try to escape from and try to avoid. They run away from pursuit or unpleasantness. See, this is unpleasant to them. Now, I can understand that. I can understand how your mom and dad could sit in here, and you as parents could sit in here, and find this unpleasant. What I don't understand is if it's unpleasant when I'm speaking about it, why do you bring up the subject, parents, when I'm not there? Because it's unpleasant on the one hand, but it's also true. There's something about it that you have to talk about. Flee also means to move rapidly and to go swiftly. They're very nervous, hyper kind of people. They're always hummingbirds of life, is what I call them. They're fleeing, but yet they're chasing. Now, why is it that they flee and now they pursue? Because this is all in the word persecute. And I tell you these things so that you can understand how to minister to your parents and how to recognize it if it's already in you. Now they pursue. This is part of persecute. To follow in order to overtake, capture, or kill. Always interested. What is Reuben doing? What's going on in that church? We must find some fault, something wrong. Keep following him. Something bad has got to happen, and we'll blame it on him. I had an individual tell me the other day that I was accused in a court of law without even being there. My name was taken in vain. And I was told that I was systematically moving you all into my complex. There's a lot of things I have wanted in my life. Having you all my next door neighbors, so I can't even walk outside without bumping into one of you, is not one of my most treasured things. But it implies that somehow you cannot even make social decisions without me. And you know the truth as well as I do. I don't socialize with you as a group. I'm a spiritual leader and a spiritual head. I'm not your friend on a social basis. And I do that so that you can understand that you need to know how to function as individuals. So as a result, I don't go unless it's a function of the church. And there are times that I just kind of feel like being around you, God knows why. But as a rule, I stay away from you. You see, there's a purpose in this madness. It is so those kinds of critics can exactly not truthfully say those kinds of things. The only time I've been involved in your life is when you call me. When you raise an issue and ask a question. I see many things that are not right that I'd like to say something about, but I don't. Because this is not my function. It is not my business. It is not my calling. You have not because you ask not. So you see, I have no desire to move you in to some kind of a complex where we can sit there and I can manipulate every movement that you make and make sure everybody's doing according to my desires. I don't even like the amount of time I'm already spending with you. At your request. And if you think about it and know the truth, you already, at your request, are taking most of my waking hours. What should I do? Walk around in the middle of the night when you're sleeping and making announcements as I go up and down the complex there just to make sure that all's well, five bells and all's well. You think I'm crazy? See, the purpose of this thing is they want to follow, not in order to do anything, but to overtake, capture, or kill. They want to find fault. And that's why when they call you, one of the first things we'll ask is, how are things? How are things? Oh, they're wonderful, and they change the subject, and all of a sudden they got to go. See, they want to know if something's wrong, and say, aha! I knew you got a cold. I knew it was his fault. You had a flat tire today. I told you to stay out of that cult. See, they want to find something wrong in order to blame me. Pursue, to follow in order to overtake, to capture, or to kill. Pursue also means to have something as your primary occupation. Why are those people occupied? with finding fault. I'm going to tell you something that I learned from the Bible. There were some men that were scheming against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, this man cannot be true. These are teachings we've not heard before. Besides, he's just a carpenter's son. He hasn't been to Bible college. And look at the church, 12 raggedy people. No building, they haven't been incorporated yet. We must do something, let's kill him. A very wise man among them, Gamaliel by name, let me tell you something, let me give you a warning here. I perceive that this is the wisdom of God. He said, remember such and such a man came on the scene with all these different teachings, gathered up a following, but little by little, it went to nothing. Nobody grew, nothing happened, it was a lot of talk, and it went away by itself. And then remember the other man came, and he also got a group together based on this teaching, and they never changed, nothing ever happened, and it just kind of went away by itself. He says, let's be careful here. He said, because if this man, Jesus, is wrong, if God is not with him, he'll go the way of the others. And we don't have to do anything. But if God is with him, perchance we fight with God. In other words, I'm telling you something, ladies, and I'm telling you something. If your husband is wrong, if he's not acting right, he'll go the way of the rest of them. He'll come to nothing. What he's saying will come to nothing. But if he's right, you're taking a chance on fighting God. And all of those people, little by little, it hurts me to say this. But yet I'm glad because the Word of God is true. I had another call from a man just today. In fact, I was hoping to see him here. Who persecuted and criticized and spoke to many here about how dumb I was and what a teaching of the devil this is. And I warned him. I told him what was going to happen, and I almost told him when. This evening he called me, crying. And all those things have happened. And then he expected me to be upset at him. He called me and asked me, and I owes me some money. Couldn't pay me and waited for me to get upset. And I said, do you need more? He then asked me, he said, would I still be welcome in the church? I said, no, you wouldn't still be welcome. You wouldn't be welcome. You've always been welcome. You're the one that made it your occupation to criticize me and what I believe. You made it your job. Now look at your wages, my friend. Was it worth it? Pursue also means to devote oneself to. Why are people so devoted to the failure of this humble? What are we doing? Who are we affecting? So we have individually decided to change our lifestyle. We bother nobody. Anybody can leave or come anytime that they want. As a matter of fact, if anything, you get more encouragement to get out than to stay in. To persecute me, huh? They devote themselves, and I don't understand why. Pursue also means to follow or continue a specified action. And here's the irony of it is, no matter how much better you get, no matter how evident it becomes that you have benefit, they stay in the specified action. They will not change. There are people in here that your parents gave you up for dead, spiritually, emotionally, and in some cases, physically. And now to see you the way that you are now is a testimony of how wrong they were. But rather than admit that and get on the side of righteousness, they'll attack me. Would it make sense for a bunch of parents to get together and decide to lynch Jonas Salk?
Yep.
Because he discovered the polio vaccine. Well, parents loved the man. He gave them something that they could immunize themselves physically to a disease that was crippling and killing hundreds of thousands of children. Ah, but look at the way of the world. When it's from the Lord Jesus Christ and it's spiritual, everybody's against it. And let me tell you something else. They follow, presumance to follow or continue in that specified action. Don't worry because they haven't changed. Just don't let them change you. And if you think about it, you have never borrowed them from your home. They don't come to visit you. They're the ones that won't come to see you. They're the ones that don't want to see, they don't want to see you on your ground. They don't want to see you in your blessing. But I'll tell you, if you want a relationship with them again, go down the tubes again. And that'll bring Mama right out of the woodwork. Her little antenna will be going 100 miles an hour. And she'll find you. She'll beep beep until you bop bop and she'll find you. And you'll come together. Flee, pursue by pursuit. They pursue by pursuit. Pursuit means an occupation, a career, or an interest to which one devotes all their time and energy. Now understand something about this. It doesn't say that you are going to devote all your interest, your time, and your energy to what's right. It says you're going to have an occupation, a career, or an interest to which you devote all your time and all your energy. Now, to some people that is alcohol, to some people it's drugs, or a combination thereof, or whatever food. But you see, everybody has that. Everybody has something that they're pursuing, something they're persecuting. Now, in this case, we are talking about these individuals that persecute you for righteousness' sake. Now, the last part of that pursuit, remember, it's flee, pursue, and now they want to follow after. Now, follow after implies that they're trying to get closer to you. That's not what it means. To follow after means, or to follow means, to take the place of in rank or position. They persecute me, they follow after me, because they want to take my place in rank or position. Because there was a time that you believed them, and that they knew what was right for you, but after all those years of proving to you that they don't know, now the Lord Jesus Christ has given you someone and is using me to show you by the results in your life that he does know. So there's a fight for this rank and this position. And that fight goes on in those parents who take on that spirit, who say, I will sit also on the mount of the congregation. Well, you have that seat for all of their lives, and you blew it. You messed them up. You messed them up royally. So now they want to take the place of in rank or position. They not only want to take my place, but they want to take yours too. You see, here you are now, a grown individual, and before you came to this church, your trouble was just that, your trouble. Well, now that you have gotten better and you're being blessed and it's coming through this man, and I praise God for that, now they want to take my position, that's one, but they also want to take yours. They want to now treat you like a child again and say, there's something wrong with you. You cannot even make a decision as to what church to go to. Treating you like a child, but they weren't treating you like a child when you were out in your drugs and your alcohol and your diversions and your problem. Then when you went to them, they were too tired. I put in my time. I can't help it. They didn't want to talk about it, did they? Because you were messed up then. And then they told you, well, you're a grown woman now. You're a grown man. You just got to learn how to do it. I did my best. That's the problem. They did their best. And now they want to take not only my rank and my position, but now they want to take yours. Now they are telling you that you are not equipped to know what's good for you. But when it was obvious you didn't know what was bad for you, that they stayed out of. See, when you didn't know that alcohol was bad for you, by the fact that you drank it like it was gasoline, when you didn't know that drugs were bad for you, they didn't say a word. They kind of looked the other way. Maybe they even provided the means for you to do it. Maybe they even enjoyed it with you. I know of cases where a child, a young little girl, asked her mother for some help in this process of growing up in the puberty she was going through and some guidance. And what did the mother do? Gave her birth control pills. Couldn't teach her the difference. Couldn't tell her what was wrong. But now she's an authority on what isn't right. See, that's an amazing, amazing turnabout. And the difficulty is in people that love you. And in people that you love. And you say, oh, isn't that horrible? No. You think Satan is stupid? What do you think he's going to do? Come and give you this routine from some bum down on Broadway that you never saw before and you don't care about? Well, you laugh in his face. But if it comes from your own mom, and horror, this is Father's Day. If it comes from dear old dad, well, I don't care if it comes through dear old dad, dear old mom, and the bum on the street. If it's from the devil and from hell, it's from the devil and from hell. I don't care who it comes through. Not about the package. But would it make a difference if someone sent you a three-day-old diaper in a gilded box with Christmas wrapping? Would that make it any better? No, what's inside is still the same. The message is still the same. The spirit still announces itself way before, around the horizon. You know what's coming. See, they follow after. They want to take your position. Now they become experts on your children. Well, you shouldn't do that to your child. You should do it this way. But Mom, look what it did to me. You shouldn't do it that way. That child should have a normal childhood like yours. Normal where? In hell? That's where your childhood would have been normal. See, normal has nothing to do with propriety. If you get a bunch of cuckoos in an institution and they're all crazy, that's normal. That's the norm, see, because everybody's crazy. So you think normal is right. No, normal just tells you that's what there is more of than anything else. Does not necessarily mean propriety or desirability. It just means majority. See, it amazes me how dumb parents are. Normal, what's normal? I'll tell you what's normal. What's normal is to know that you're not normal. That's normal. But you see, you're fighting a battle that you are losing, because when you allow them to attack this position, then your first line of defense is gone. Guess who's next? You are. And they actually, in the name of love, want to tell you that you are ill-equipped to make your own decisions. But isn't it strange that these same people, when they have difficulty, they call on you? Now, then he turned it around and says, you don't know what you're doing. Well, if they really believe you don't know what you're doing, why would they call on you when they have a difficulty? They're very confused individuals, that's why. They want to take your place in rank or position. That's what persecution means. You see, this facade, this thing of, oh, they're mad at me, they're hurt, their heart is broken, those are all just ploys by the devil to make you think that's the issue. And the issue is, he wants your rank and he wants your position. The first thing he wants to do is take your rank. That's what follow after means. Rank means your official grade, your official position. Your official position is you are a child of God. You are a husband to a wife. You are a wife to a husband. You're an employer to some, you're an employee to some employer. You're a grown adult. That's your official grade and your official position, and that's what they want to take away from you. Now, if they really do not believe that this is proper, then what they should do is come and sit, them and I together, and you sit in the audience and say, let's go talk. And you talk with him, and I'll sit there, and I'll evaluate which one of you is cuckoo. They wouldn't do it in 1,000,000 years. Not in 10,000,000 years would they do it. I wish they would, but they won't. So they want to take your official grade, your official position. And the difficulty they're having is that you have a shepherd. The difficulty that they're having is the Lord says they can only come in through the door, and Jesus is the door, and only the fools try to get in over the walls. And as long as the Lord Jesus Christ has me or someone like me protecting you, then you have no problem. They have to come to me. Now, they can smite me all they want. I'm not their shepherd. But if you smite, you're going to be scattered. And that's what they really try to do in the name of love, to try to get you to agree to something so that you can smite the shepherd. Then they can take your rank, your grade, and your position. Remember how they treated you when you were in that grade, rank, and position. That's what you want to go back to? That kind of verbal abuse? That kind of physical abuse? And in some cases, yes, that kind of sexual abuse? That's what you want to go to? When you have no rank, no position, and no authority, remember how they treated you. That's what they want again. And I'm not saying this about them as individuals. I'm saying this about their tradition, their training, because that's how they were raised. They want your official grade, your official position. They come in now and they try to tell you, you are the one that has to live with your children 24 hours a day. You are the one that knows how they act or don't act. And they come and tell you, and in 3 minutes they want to give you an instantaneous diagnosis and prescription, and then they go home and you have to live with their medicine. Is that what you want? I'll tell you what will change them if you just pack them up and say, here, take them. You have now trained them. See how you like this. No, they would never do that. They don't want your children. They just don't want you to have them. They want to control by remote control. As a matter of fact, they want you to join their cult. The very thing they're accusing me of, manipulating your personal life with threats and intimidation and withdrawing their friendship and by ridiculing you and criticizing you, all of those things that they're accusing me of, that's what they're doing. They want to take your rank. Rank also means a social division or a class, a relative position. That's what rank means. Relative position. Now, what they want is they want with you a relative position. Now, understand what relative position means. It means two things that are so positioned, they're relatively positioned to one another, which means they're dependent upon each other. That's what relative position means, dependent upon one another. Now, isn't it amazing those people that say they need you, which says they're dependent on you, turn around and say, you need me. So that makes you dependent on one another. Now, two people who are both dependents, depending on one another, are in bad shape. If you stop to think of what the word dependent means, it means that is influenced, controlled, or determined by something else or someone else. Dependent means to rely on another for support or aid. Now, how can you be dependent on them and they be dependent on you? Where does this support and aid come from? If they say, you can't help yourself, so therefore you should be dependent on me. But I can't help myself, so therefore I'm dependent on you. That's that sick mother love that creates a relative position, a mutual dependency. And when you don't call them, they go to pieces. When you don't do what they want you to do, they fall apart and their little tiny hearts are broken. That means they're dependent on you. And then they show you all this strength, like they can't live without you. And then when your crisis comes up, they wonder, well, why don't they call on me? Well, I thought you were depending on me. I mean, if someone come and knocked on your door, a bill collector, and you needed $100 bad, would you go to the crib and ask your child, what are we going to do? Come up with the money. That child just look at you and say, goo-goo, what me? I don't know money. Diaper, poo-poo, whatever. The child does not care. You would not depend on a dependent. But you see, they make you dependent and then make you believe that somehow they're dependent on you. As a matter of fact, two dependents have to depend on someone else. And that's where the whole sneaky thing comes in. They're going to let you grow up. And if you think about it, your parents have not grown up because they're still dependent on you. Today's Father's Day, and if nobody called, I didn't even know till today, one of them called. What's today? Who? What? Me? Who cares? Let's talk. Don't tell me about the calendar. I don't care. I don't need them. I'd like to have them, but I do not need them. I am not their dependent. And they don't need me either. They should want me, but they don't need me. And they're not my dependent. And my life is not influenced by their decisions, and their life is not influenced by mine. So if they're happy with their life, so be it. I'm certainly happy with mine. The fact of the matter is, theirs is crumbling and mine is not. So you see, little by little, they're starting to come back and saying, Dad knows what he's talking about. And I'll tell you why, because when things finally fall apart, and they inevitably would, I'm the first person they think of. Look in the church, the people that cuss me the most, talk about me the most, when they finally run out of everything and they need help, whether it's money or not, who are you going to call? The one that's not dependent on you, that's who. The one that doesn't care whether you come or go. Now that sounds a little hard, but it isn't. It's a fact and a statement that says, I am dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm giving you an example. You ought to be dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ too. Do not be dependent on me. So I'm telling you right now, I am not dependent on you. I love you. I'll do anything I can for you, but I'm not your dependent. And I want you to love me, and I want you to do for me, but I don't want you to be my dependent. You came out of a cult. I want to put you in another one. I want you to grow up. I don't want to take your rank and position. I want to give you one. I don't want to make you dependent on me. I want you to know what you have in Christ Jesus. I want you to know that you can make decisions out of wisdom if you'll consider all. But no, they want to make them for you. I don't make decisions. In fact, many times people will call me and say, well, I've already done those. What do you think? I says, I think it's great. Well, what do you mean? I says, well, you've already made the decision. Why ask me after you made the decision? I'm not going to help you with that. I will give you information that you can consider as you're making your decision, growing up person. But I'm not going to slap you on the wrist and say, no, 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 now you can't do that. You got to change your mind. I'm not going to make you a dependent. First of all, I love you too much, and secondarily, I respect you too much, and thirdly, I don't have the time for you. Now, for the children, that's different. You ought to be growing up by now, or at least in the process of growing up. These dependent, this relative position is how the enemy controls and makes a family crumble. Relative position. Mutually dependent on one another. A wife who comes home happy from work finds her husband with a chin down on his feet and his eyes crossed and just looking for something, and she goes immediately into the tank. I'll show you a dependent. A husband who comes home looking for something wrong so he can justify his anger. I'll show you a little baby dependent. But on the other hand, you show me a man who comes home, finds the kids crawling the walls, and mom rolling in convulsions on the floor, and you'll say, had a bad day. Fear not. I am here. And just take over the position. Just take over the situation, not with anger, but command, stop that. Don't do this. This is the way it's got to be that. And you see how just the sound of your voice, people will calm down. Things will stop. Things will take a calmness about them. And then you start speaking and say, this is what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. And before you know it, it's done. Instead, you come home like a dependent child, looking to see if mom's going to do something to make you angry. And then you say, Lord, why don't you give me power and authority? Would he give you the power and authority when you're still a child, a dependent child on that? And it's bad enough you were dependent on your mother, but somehow in his infinite wisdom he grabbed you from that, so you married a woman, now you try to make her your mother. And you try to make yourself dependent on her, and if she's bad, then you're bad. Something happens and she's wrong, then you're wrong. And then she picks up on that and vice versa. Now she blames you for her wrong, you blame her for yours, and the kids blame you for everybody's, and what a mess! A man such as I walks into such a situation, first thing I have to do is pick up all the bottles and the nipples and throw them out. There's too much nursing going on. See, relying on another for support or aid is really what this is all about, but not another dependent. What if we went in prayer to Christ Jesus and the answer was, you said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need your help. And he said, oh, Rube, I don't know either, man. Things are tough here in heaven, and I've been having one heck of a, the devil's been giving me fits. I don't know what to do. I'm so glad you called. Can you help me with anything? Oh, Lord. But wouldn't that just frighten you to death? Wouldn't it scare you to death to read about the Lord Jesus Christ and it said they drugging, kicking and screaming and holding on to it and said, I don't want to go. That would just strike fear in my heart. God, who could I turn to then? Could I turn to my own weakness? Turn to someone, and so you not only turn to your own weakness, you turn to the one that introduced the weakness into you. And as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ puts his own spirit in the form of a man, in there to break up that unholy alliance, immediately the persecution starts. And I thank God for that. It means something right is being done, not something wrong. They want to take your rank. They want a relative position. They want dependence. Depending on dependence. Children upset because the parents are upset. Parents upset because the children are upset. And don't tell me you don't have a relative position with your kids. It strikes fear in your heart when your child gives you a dirty look. It strikes fear in your heart when she looks the other way and doesn't talk to you. You crumble because you're dependent on a dependent. That's a shame. You ought to be ashamed of yourself for that. They've taken your rank. Now they're after your position. Position means the place where a person is in relation to others. Now here's what happens. You are here, your children are here. They've taken your rank, now they take your position. But they not only take your position, they give you theirs. Now you are the child and they are the parent. And then you turn around to your parents and they become the parent and you're the child. So you're a child to your parents, you're a child to your own children. You become everybody's dependent. And dependents have no vote. Dependents have no authority. Dependents are not held responsible for their actions. Dependents are always guilty of temporary insanity. They're not held accountable. So you see, what they do is they take, you give up your rank, and you'll end up giving your position. But let me warn you about something. Once you give up your position, you just don't float around positionless. You then take, it's musical chairs. They leave their position in order to take yours because you gave them yours. Now the music stops and guess what? There's only one chair left, the potty chair. Now you are the child and they are the parent. Now they can sit there 4, 5, 6, 7 years old and say, no, I don't want to. That's not good. Making decisions, not only rebelling against you, but having the audacity to think that they know better than you do. And teenagers are the worst. They're brain dead. All teenagers are automatically brain dead. Pull the plug on them suckers. See, here's an individual that just barely entering into puberty. They can't even support themselves yet. They know nothing. They go to school. They're still teaching them how to count in school. Those classes, what they're saying now, are across on the other side of the horizon, there's another country called, so they don't know anything yet. They're still in the process of learning. They don't even know the geography of the complete world yet, but they're theological geniuses. They know more than their parents. And then you get upset because they think they do, but I'm telling you, rather than get concerned about what they think, I'm going to tell you, why do they think that? How did they get into that position? Well, I'll tell you how. You left yours. And you allowed them to get into your position. And now they have taken your position, which is the place where a person is in relation to others. So you leave your position of authority and respect as it relates to your children. Now your wife cannot respect you because you have your kids' position. And when you show up to work, they can't respect you either because a child is shown, you're in the wrong position. And all of a sudden things start going steadily downhill. Now what has happened? Then you having all of the authority and the ability to say yes or no and to choose whatever you want to do, reverse positions. And you'll sit there and say things like, oh, I'd love to, but I can't. This is so hard. This is so this, and this is so that. And all you've done is you've reversed your relative positions. Now, how do you do that? Well, you see, your body hates the Word of God. The flesh cannot, and in fact will never be, in subjection to the law of God. My spirit is willing. I want to do that, but my flesh isn't. Now, my relative position, how my life goes, depends on where I'm at. Now, if I, with my authority, and God has given me authority as He's given you, if I choose to live in my soul, which is saved, then my spirit is going to say yes to the soul, we can do it, and the flesh is outvoted. But you change your relative position. And now here, an individual who says, I can't, goes to the flesh, which says, neither can I, and besides that, I don't want to anyway. And then you say, well, I don't know what happened to Brother Reuben. I don't know what's happened. I'll tell you what's happened, very plainly and simply. You are going to a dependent as a dependent. Now, you are dependent on drugs, alcohol, temper, anxiety, food, whatever. That makes you a dependent. And then what do you consider when you're going to make your decision? Well, you go to the other dependent, your flesh, who says, I love that. Now, the two dependents vote, and you say, what happened? And you sit there scratching your head like a monkey with fleas. I say, I've told you time after time after time, you cannot take a dependent, go to a dependent, and get anything but a answer of a dependent. It's impossible. So you see, I'm not only saying this so that you can get your relationships right with your parents. That's one of the benefits. But the ultimate, the true benefit where it begins is for you to have the relative position properly with yourself. Your flesh is not the one you need to consult. Your soul is the one that can go either way. The spirit wants to do right, the flesh wants to do wrong. Now, who are you going to call? It's just that simple. Because you see, once the soul makes a decision, then the spirit, the voice, says, I can or I can't. Now, once the two vote against the one, it works. And the reason you're dependent now and you can't get out of it is because your mind says it's too hard, I can't, then your spirit says I can't, your spirit says what you think, and then the flesh says, well, I knew that all along. That's what I thought all along. And you think, how am I going to get out of this? I'm going to tell you how you're going to get out. Quit depending on the dependent. Know that you are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Understand that the biggest blessing that you can have is for someone other than you to be persecuted for what you're doing. Isn't it amazing? They're mad at me because you are moved. They're mad at me because you have better jobs. You make more money now. you've quit the things you shouldn't do and you start with the things you should do. And now this, who are they mad at? Me. Now you think you'd click your heels over that. But somehow or other, you entertain that and you listen and you try to weave an interesting tapestry as to how are we going to incorporate back into this and come up with something clean and pure. And the answer is, you're not. Blessed are they when they're persecuted. And understand this, they're after your position. Now, God is manifesting and showing you clearly they have to attack me first. If they succeed in your mind of taking my position, you are next. Now, it doesn't make any sense to me for you to willfully have the battle in you when the battle can be in me. And I like it better because they never talk to me. They only talk about me. And incidentally, since you entertain that with your parents, guess what they do when you're not around? And some of your other brothers and sisters are around, or cousins, or uncles, or relatives, or friends you used to know before. Guess who gets put on the hot seat then? Guess who they're cutting up one side and down the other then? You. Why? Because you allowed it and they did it to me. I tell you, you sit your mommy and dad right there, and let's see what happens when they start talking about you that way in front of me. I'll come to your defense in a flat second. In a second, without even thinking about it. Unlike you. Unlike Bullocks, as the commercial goes. See, because I don't care what they think of me, but I do care that God has given you a position. He's elevated you and given you a rank. He's given you a position of authority. He's given you ability to raise your family and to be blessed. And I'm not willing, and I will not entertain, and I will not listen without giving rebuttal to anyone that wants to take that away from me. That's just the way that it is. And that's why we cannot take mine, because I'm fighting for yours. There's a principle involved here. There's a principle of authority and ownership and designation and calling from God Himself. And I'm not willing to give it up. But you see, it would be unrighteous on my part for me to spout this out to you, and then when they attack me, switch and agree with them too. In other words, take their position. That's okay. Well, then who's going to defend mine? You see, I'm defending myself and you. I'm not any more willing to take mine than I am that they take yours. Because you see, the persecution is because of the things that have changed in your life that they no longer have control over. And you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and I'm not going to be able to finish this until I get back. Understand this. The next time you hear someone attacking your wife, attacking your pastor, attacking your husband, listen to that. It's the voice of the devil. Listen especially close when it's coming out of your mouth. You're persecuting for righteousness' sake. What you are saying, I hate the position that he has. And you strip away his authority, and the devils are dancing with glee. Because then your problems come, your sicknesses, the germs, the bacteria, all these things come to you and you say, oh, in Jesus' name I take authority. No, you don't. You don't recognize authority. You already shot your own pastor. You shot your own shepherd. You shot him to death, man. You shot him down. There's nobody to protect you now. Now you want to stand there and say, oh, I in Jesus' name, in the authority and the character of Jesus, I cast you and I bind you. Oh, you ain't binding nothing. Go eat, lady. That's all you get. Hit the refrigerator, man. You can't bind anything. Not when you stripped authority away from your own husband. You stripped it from your pastor. And this goes for you too, man. You cannot say to your children or to your wife or to your parents or to anybody, to the devil himself, I bind you. Recognize the authority that God has vested in me. You can't do that when you stripped it away yourself. There's a principle involved here. There's a law precedent involved. And Satan is a lawyer of the highest order for wrong. And I, in turn, have been blessed and prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a lawyer on your behalf. And you say something like, well, I don't agree with that in Jesus' name. And Satan jumps up and says, I object. On what grounds? On such and such a date, this individual made a decision contrary to his position now when he attacked such and such and allowed such and such. Based on that, I object. And your Father in heaven, being legal and righteous and correct and having to respect the law, says, objection sustained, and you are down. On the other hand, you have another lawyer. If you will listen to these things, and the enemy says, he did this, and he's wrong, and he's right now, I object. That information, that testimony is inadmissible. On what grounds? On the grounds that this individual confessed that, is claiming the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and he is forgiven for the charges that you're bringing before him. You cannot constitute double jeopardy. This penalty has been paid for. This trial was held at Calvary. You cannot try a person twice for the same crime. You cannot. And you certainly can't execute him twice. So I object. I object on sound legal principle. You see, I can do that because I'm a lawyer. I'm a student and a lawyer of the law of God. And then when I hear you overloading yourself with your big mouth, I say, don't say that. Because that's going to be used. Do not. What you say can and will be held against you in a court of law. Watch what thou sayest. Well, what should I say? What Jesus did. You know, there was an old joke. He says, you know, the prosecuting attorney was questioning the young lady on the stand. And the young lady was told, be careful. And the young man was told, to, what you say can and will be held against you. Forget it. Forget it. I'm not going any further with that one. So you need to understand how important it is what you say. You need to understand that on both sides of this courtroom, there are people waiting to see and hear what you say. One to hang you with, and the other one to liberate you with. And those two positions are very important. Now, any of you that's foolish enough, and God forbid, should you ever be hauled into court for any reason, and have a fully qualified, trained attorney on your side, having the prosecutor, the prosecuting attorney on the other side, and you stand up and say, dear lawyer, sit down. I know what I'm doing now. Let's take a break. You say, that's foolish. That's what you do. You tell me, sit down. I know what I'm doing. I'll call you after I've messed it up. I'll call you after it's time to be bailed out. Why don't you call me when it's confessing time and you won't go to jail? But you see, all of this is persecution for righteousness' sake. You need to understand something about righteousness. And you need to understand something about the sake of righteousness. The reason that they persecute me is because I'm the only righteous one in the bunch. Now understand what I say before you go off now and say, I knew we were starting a cult. Let me see. Let's see if you understand this. Number one, the difficulties between your parents and you, your wife and you, your husband and you. Now, in all of that, your parents had some fault, your wife had some fault, and you had some fault. See, they learned some things from you, you learned some things from them, and your wife did some things wrong. So your parents are mad at you, your wife's mad at you, and you're mad at your wife and your parents. Now, in all of that, all of you did something wrong. Now along comes yours truly. I'm totally righteous. I didn't know you when you were doing that. Now, what that basically means, it doesn't mean I have no sin. And it doesn't mean I'm pure as Jesus Christ. It just means in your problem, I'm sinless. I'm totally righteous in your problem. And that's why two people who have blame cannot resolve it by themselves. because both of them have blame. You need a high priest, or a priest with no blame. Hebrews 5:15, you need to turn there. For we have not an high priest, speaking of Jesus Christ, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, without sin. See, in the feeling of your infirmities, I am in all points tested like as without sin. See, what a perfect guy I am. Now, let's talk about the feeling of your infirmities. Your stomach says, oh man, we want some grease and some garbage. That's the feeling of your infirmities. I'm in touch by that. See, the purity, I say, I don't feel that. Oh, I think that's wrong. Oh, I have this desire to get angry and upset, and she did this. I said, don't bother me any. So see, I am not, even though I am touched with the feeling of your infirmities, I am still in all points without sin, in your infirmities. Now in mine, that's a different issue. But you see, I don't have to be perfect out there to be right in here. You don't go to your Lord and say, okay, if you have ever committed a sin, if you've ever had a parking ticket, if you've ever done one thing wrong, you can't represent me as the Lord. You don't go to your doctor and say, if you've ever had a cold, I'm not having you as a doctor. You've ever been sick? You can't be my doctor. You ever had a cold, you ever sneezed in your life, forget it. So you don't make those designations and distinctions. Well, you see, those men do not have to be perfect in order to serve you, and neither do I. One thing you need to learn, in your sin, in your infirmities, I am without sin. I did nothing. And incidentally, you think I'm crazy? Why do you think I don't socialize? Why do you think I don't spend a lot of time in the social? Because sooner or later, we're going to have a disagreement, and I'm going to have a part of that because I'm human. And then I can't minister to you because then I am not without sin. I'm part of it. And being a human being, I understand my calling, and I understand my proper place. And besides that, I like it better. I don't know why, but this is the way it needs to be. Because when you call me, I am without sin as far as your difficulty is concerned. And therefore, I am one who can be touched with the feeling of your infirmity. And incidentally, in all points, tested, tempted, yet without sin. See, that's why your mother can't do you any good. Your dad can't do you any good. Because you're tempted with the spirit they're tempted with. They say yes to it all the time, and then they gave it to you. How are they going to tell you any different? See, they can't help you. That's why you need someone who is not tempted in your sin. And by that, I don't mean we don't have the same faults. We may share the same faults. All I'm saying is, when you made your decision to do yours, I had nothing to do with it. When you did what you did, I had nothing to do with it. I may do the same thing myself, but I had nothing to do with yours. So as we approach the Lord Jesus Christ, your mama, your dad, you and me, we approach the Lord Jesus Christ with this difficulty. He looks down and he says, ah, there's my priest. There's my beloved son. Not that he doesn't love all of us, but he looks and says, there's the one without sin, as it relates to that issue. Not everything, as it relates to that issue. Don't you understand the value of having a mediator who's totally objective and not involved? Because that's the only one the Lord can honor. Ladies, you call your parents, he calls his. You've accomplished nothing, absolutely nothing. You need an objective third party that's not involved in any degree. That individual is righteous and pure in that situation, and that's the one the Lord will minister to. You see the value? You see the absolute value of counsel? Can you see the value of calling upon God's man? Not because there's something intrinsically good about me, because there isn't. It is because I have learned and I detach myself to whatever degree I can from the social workings that are here, so that when these difficulties do come up, I can be without sin. I can represent you. I can be your friend, your advocate. I can't be that if I'm involved. And that means a certain amount of sacrifice and giving up some things on my part. But I'm not here to get your sympathy. I'm here to tell you that's the way that it is. And I'm here to tell you that if you want resolution, whether it's between you and your wife, you and your parents, or you and you, you need an objective third party. You need someone called which cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmities and is all points tested just like you and can say to your belly, no, we're not going to have any of that stuff. We're not snorting any of that stuff. I hate that. That's no good. So, well, easy for you to say, of course it is. That's the whole idea. Somebody's got to say no to it. It begins with me. But see, I can really be your advocate then, because I'm objective. I don't have something to confess as it relates to what's wrong with you. I got a lot to confess, and I do daily. But as far as your sin is concerned, I am without sin. And that's the value. And if you ever want to be used as a mediator, don't choose sides. Don't get involved. Then you can be objective and you can rule right is right and wrong is wrong, and God will use you as he's using me. Get involved, play favorites, make decisions for your kids that don't apply to others. Do one thing with your wife and somebody else with something else with a sister, and you're begging for disaster. Absolutely begging for it. You lose your objectivity. You cease being a high priest. You cease being able to advocate for your family. You lose everything. And the fact of the matter is, it was right in your grasp. You willingly gave it away. I'm going to ask you now, as my family and I go on a short vacation for the next week or so, that you continue to support the ministry here and understand that we are going on vacation, not the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Duane will be filling in for me. It'll be a few services. We'll be gone. Pray for us. We'll be praying for you. I will miss you. I will have no one to talk to. I'll have no one. It's hard for me. I'll enjoy it, but I will miss you. And I want you to know that. And I hope the feeling is mutual. If it isn't, when I get back, you'll hear a sermon about it. But see, I'm not a dependent. I really do want you all to grow up. I want you to have respect, and I want you to have authority. I want you to have liberty. I'm sick and tired of seeing you treated the way that you are, especially by yourself. That should never, never be. There is somebody in this room that loves you enough to tell you to your face and still to hope to help you with it. And if you do it tonight, great. If you wait a year, 2 years, 10 years, I'm still waiting, because I cannot be touched with your infirmities. Now, I didn't say I wasn't touched. I said I wasn't touched with yours. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?